Word of prayer, and if we could, let's have one of the brothers open the meeting with prayer.
Lord, we thank you for this time in your word. We ask that you would speak to us. I pray that it would be your words, and that our hearts would be open. Help us, Lord, to change, become like you, and see things from your perspective. I pray that our minds would be renewed as we dig in here. I pray that you would empower Mike to communicate effectively. And I pray that your name would be honored in this meeting. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Okay, we'd like to turn to the book of Judges. Last evening we began a study concerning this book. We noted that in Hebrews 11, there's one verse in that chapter of faith that speaks of so many men and women from the Old Testament that displayed their faith. There's not a great deal of information like there are with those from the book of Genesis. We see much said about ones from Abel on through Abraham, Isaac, and such. But there is a verse in Hebrews 11:32 that says, "But what shall I say more? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah." When we come to our text of Judges, just by way of a little review for those that perhaps weren't with us last evening, we come to a book that, of course, follows after the lives of prominent men like Moses and Joshua. We think of Moses, of course, a picture of the Lord Jesus in redemption, as we see him bringing the children of Israel across the Red Sea and out of the world, i.e. the place Egypt. And we see, of course, the 40 years of wilderness journeys. Following that experience, we see there is the life and story of Joshua, and in the inheritance, as it were, in the land. With him, we see a picture of the Lord Jesus as our captain of our salvation. And there we see, of course, instead of coming over the Red Sea and redemption, we see, as it were, coming over the Jordan River. A picture, as it were, of the book of Ephesians in some ways. As we see, they were in their inheritance, but they still had to deal with their enemies that were round about them. As we see in Ephesians, for us in the church age, we are in the heavenlies. We have a position that's wonderful in Christ, seated in the heavenlies, such as this, but we're exhorted in Ephesians 6 to put on the whole armor of God, for we still have enemies round about us. Thus, we come up to the book of Judges. And as we see back in Joshua, we also find here in the book of Judges that there were inhabitants. There were, we might say, enemies that were in the land. There are ones that had not been put out. The book of Judges begins by speaking of the death of Joshua and how that the question was asked in verse 1, "Who shall go up for us against the Canaanites first to fight against them?" And it is Judah. Of course, there's the tribe we find the Lord Jesus would come from. And yet, as we are given some details about Judah going up and some of his activities, we're introduced in verse 11 to 15, a man named Othniel. We'd like to consider him in just a few moments. He's the first of the primary judges. But as we considered on further, the end of chapter 1 mentions different tribes. Verse 21, there was Benjamin who did not drive out the Jebusites. We see Joseph in verse 22, Manasseh in verse 27, Ephraim in 29, Zebulun in 30, Asher in 31, Naphtali in 33, and Dan in 34, that they did not drive out the inhabitants. Thus we considered portions from the New Testament challenging our own hearts of how there can be strongholds in and amongst us that we will not or do not drive out. Those that are enemies, those that our strongholds and cause problems in our lives, it might be a different issue with you than with me. Something that's a difficulty in our lives. We allow that stronghold to be there. We consider 2 Corinthians chapter 10 when we're exhorted to bring every thought into captivity. You know, we see that we need the help of the Lord Jesus to help us in our mind. And of course, that's where much of the problem is in the struggle in the life of a believer. We don't so often go out and fulfill those things that the world and the unsaved do, even though we can. But it's so often a battle in the mind. The temptation is there. And we need by the Word of God and the Spirit of God to help us to deal with that battle. Thank the Lord we have the Spirit of God in us. And so, as we moved into chapter 2, we read, beginning at verse 11, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. Verse 16, nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, that is, deliverers, saviors, which deliver them out of the hand of those that spoil them. So what we have before us is the cycles of the book of Judges, of how that the children of Israel would wane against the things of the Lord and would sin and do evil. And yet, it would come to a point when they would cry out to the Lord. And the Lord would give them a deliverer, that is, a judge. We find a dozen or so judges. Now, there's a couple, Eli and Samuel, outside of this book, but primarily in the book of Judges, we have these deliverers. And there's a half a dozen primary judges. The way we identify those is that very phrase that we have read already, 2 and 11, that the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. Thus we identify these primary judges, where we have information and detail about how the Lord used them to deliver the children of Israel. And then we find that in the first four primary judges, it would follow a time of rest, a period of rest, and that is what you and I often need. Of course, the ultimate rest is in through the Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace by the blood of His cross. But for us that are saved, when we struggle, and there are those strongholds and such in our lives, enemies, we need deliverance. We need rest, as it were, from these difficulties. And so, 40 years. And even once there was 80 years of rest as the Lord delivered them. Each of these primary judges had a different enemy. Be it Mesopotamia, Moab, the Canaanites, the Midianites, the Amorites, the Philistines. You know, in our lives there are different enemies. Enemies that you and I face. Now, we all have the same primary enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. But as far as in the specifics, that comes out in different ways, doesn't it? A struggle in your life or mine. We find that each of these primary judges, the name of these judges, sheds light upon the type of scenario the Lord's using and the story that's told in their lives. We'll see in just a moment, Othniel. His name means Lion of God. He's a man of bravery. Courage, Lion of God. And you can go on down and see all the way through Samson. As we see there, his name means sun-like or sunny. He was that jovial, that one who'd do the riddles, as it were, and yet he, at times, obviously didn't take things as serious as he should. Just like the pattern is from Othniel to Samson, we see even a dwindling, as it were, among the judges by the time you come to Samson. He's so different than what we read about Othniel. So each of their names sheds light, the Hebrew meaning, upon their story. So we come now, as it were, in this period. It's around 300 years. It's not necessarily chronological all the way through the book, but we find the order that God's given us these primary judges. And for time's sake, we won't be able to look at each of these six primary judges. For example, Gideon in chapter 6, 7, and 8, and then things connected there with Abimelech in chapter 9, you know, that's going to take three messages or so there to really deal with that. There's chapters 13 to 16. There's a lot of information to deal with Samson later. So what we'd like to do is look at Othniel and then perhaps one other in the next meeting. So let's do turn to chapter 1, verse 11. We find a few verses here which correspond back in the book of Joshua, actually. It's parallel with what we see in Joshua 15. Then we will move to chapter 3 and see his role as the first judge or deliverer. Notice in Judges 1:11, "And from thence he went against the inhabitants of Debir And the name of Debir before was Kirjath-Sepher. And Caleb said, "He that smiteth Kirjath-Sepher and taketh it to him, will I give Achash, my daughter, to wife." And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, took it, and he gave him Achash, his daughter, to wife. And it came to pass, when she came to him, that she moved him to ask of her father a field. And she lighted from off her ass, and Caleb said unto her, "What wilt thou?" She said unto him, "Give me a blessing, for thou hast given me a southland. Give me also springs of water." And Caleb gave her the upper springs and the nether springs. It would do well for us to go into the books of Moses and to find the background. The background of this man's family. Othniel we see in connection with Caleb. We find his uncle. And we find this family in the tribe of Judah. First, let's go back to the book of Numbers. Numbers 13. And as we go back to the days of Moses, we remind ourselves of how it was Joshua and Caleb that were willing to be brave. Willing to, as the spies went in to check things out in the promised land, they were the ones that said, "We can do this. Let's go in. Let's take possession of our inheritance." So we see the bravery of a man such as Caleb. In chapter 13 of Numbers, let's pick up in verse 26. "And they went and came to Moses and Aaron, and unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, unto the wilderness of Paran and Kadesh, and brought back word unto them, and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him, and said, We came unto the land whither thou sentest, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people will be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there, and the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan." Verse 30, "And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." Notice the attitude of this man, Caleb. Confidence in the Lord. Confidence as he stills the people. Not just, "Well, I think we can give it a go." But no, let's take our possession, let's do it at once, and we are well able to overcome. Now, when we think of this perspective as believers in the New Testament economy that we live, we want to think in context of our confidence being obviously in the Lord giving us that strength, that through Him we can do all things according to His will. It's not self-confidence, but it's confidence in the Lord Jesus that we must have. And thus we continue the story here with Caleb. Verse 31, we find that here are the other ten and their evil report and their attitude as, "We are just as grasshoppers in their sight." But as we continue on in the next chapter, as the people murmur in verses 1 to 5, verse 6, "Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, The land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then He will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones." Then we see the Lord speaking. Then in verse 13 we see Moses intercedes. And notice what we find in verse 24. "But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him, and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land wherein he went, and his seed shall possess it." Moreover, down in verse 30, Doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make ye dwell therein, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. And then, as we see the evil report and a plague that came upon them, verse 38. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were of the men that went to search the land, lived still. What a contrast between those that died, those that complained, those that murmured, those that didn't have confidence in what the Lord could do. Now let's go to Joshua for a moment, chapter 14. We're giving this background about those of the family of Caleb and Caleb himself. Joshua 14. We find the inheritance being divided up, 14 and 1, and these are the countries which the children of Israel inherited in the land of Canaan, such and so on. Verse 6, the children of Judah came unto Joshua and Gilgal and Caleb, such and so on. Verse 8, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. With that, verse 13 tells us this, and Joshua blessed him and gave unto Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, Hebron for inheritance. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, unto this day, because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. In verse 15 speaks of how the land had rest. So with this background, we have seen how this man Caleb was a brave man, a courageous man, willing to trust the Lord and to move forward. And the results, one of which being the inheritance. Now with this, let's go to the book of Judges again. So Caleb knows bravery. Caleb knows what it is to have an inheritance, a blessing. So when we come into our text again of Judges 1, verses 11 to 15, here is this godly Caleb. And we see that he's willing to offer his daughter to whomsoever is brave enough and capable enough to defeat the inhabitants of Debir. Thus we go back and we see his background. This is a brave man, Caleb. This is a man who has been through the fire. This is a man who has faced the potential of being stoned for standing upon what was right. And yet we see he eventually received his inheritance and blessing. So this one, Caleb, knows bravery. Well, we see that his daughter is offered for whoever is willing and able to take out these inhabitants of Debir. Let's stop for a moment and think. Some of us are parents or grandparents. What kind of son-in-law do we want for our daughters? Who do we want to give, as you see the example in Scripture different times, the father giving the daughter to the son-in-law? In that sense, the headship exchange, in a sense. And we see it in marriage, and people a lot of times probably don't know really the background in it when the father gives the daughter away at the wedding. There's spiritual meaning behind that. There's that headship exchange, in a sense. Who are we going to give our daughters to? We have 7 children, still praying a lot for our 15-year-old Elizabeth. We're thanking the Lord that our oldest of the 7 is also a daughter, and she, by God's grace, married a godly young man. So you can pray for us. But as we think on these things, let's ask ourselves, what standards do we have? What do we want for our family and our children? May we seek the Lord and His will. Well, here's this one off now, and he's willing. He is willing to show bravery and courage and to go. And we see he accomplishes this. And yet, following this, notice in verse 14, it came to pass when she came, now that he has this one for his wife, this daughter of Caleb, she moved him to ask of her father a field. So we get a little insight about this one, Ashash, as we see that they were among a godly family. They knew the history of what Caleb had been through with Joshua. And we find before us here this one, Othniel. Remember, his name means Lion of God. This brave one. This one who had interest in his uncle's daughter, as it were, and accepts the challenge and succeeds. You know, him being in this family of Judah and Caleb, he knew this godly heritage. And he stepped up. But now we see that it appears that she shows a bit of desire and wisdom in the request that she makes. Notice that as she moves him to ask her father of a field, she lied from off her ass, verse 14, and Caleb said unto her, "What wilt thou?" And she said unto him, "Give me a blessing." Give me a blessing. We see, as the text points out, that he had given land, a bit of a wedding gift perhaps. And yet she says, "Also, give me the springs, the upper and the nether springs." That's pretty wise. If you're going to have a piece of land, you don't want a dry piece, a chunk of land. You want some water, don't you? She was a wise woman, apparently. And we see that she requests this blessing. Othniel was willing to oblige her daughter's request for her and her husband, this brave husband. Caleb, who knows bravery, said, "This man shows that bravery and courage that I'm looking for." And so we find these things as the background of the family of Judah, this family of Caleb, this family now moving into the realm of the house of Othniel. She desired a blessing. And remember, Caleb not only was a brave man, but he knew what it was to receive a blessing. He knew what it was to receive an inheritance. And so now, in like manner, he could oblige his daughter and son-in-law and bless them with that south land and these waters, as it were, of the upper and nether springs. Let's now go to chapter 3 and read more about Othniel. In Judges 3, we move past that section that we considered in chapter 2 last evening that detailed the cycles of this period of time, the ups and downs and the crying out for deliverance and such, and how the Lord allowed those inhabitants to stay there as a way to prove His people. Now in chapter 3, verse 9. "And when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel, who delivered them, even Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother." So here he is, this one that has this background, these certain, you might say, connections there with Caleb and such. But he has displayed bravery and courage in marrying well, you might say, to this wise one of the family of Caleb. And the Lord is going to call him, as it were, raise him up to be the first judge. There are some unique things that are noted here in these following verses. Notice, please, in verse 10. "And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel," went out to war. This is a pattern in many of the primary judges. For example, chapter 6 and verse 34. Here, with Gideon, we see with the Midianites round about, "But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet," and such and so on. Later on, we see with one of the other primary judges, that one, Jephthah, chapter 11, the one who was known for the rash vow. But as we see in verse 29, "Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed over Gilead and Manasseh, and passed over Mizpeth of Gilead," and such and so on. And then we see with Samson, chapter 13. There's a lot about this man, chapters 13 to 16. And in 13, verse 25, And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan. Moreover, in the next chapter, it says it again in verse 6, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid. Is dealing here with this young lion. Same chapter, 14 and 19. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon and slew 30 men of them and took their spoil and such. Chapter 15, verse 14. And he came unto Leah, the Philistine shouted against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the cords that were upon his arms became as flax that was burnt with fire, and his bands loose from off his hands. Then he picks up the jawbone of an ass, of course, in that familiar story. But unfortunately, with his life, we see in 16 and 20, dealing now as we see some of the solemn points of Solomon's life. 16 and 20, and she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson, here with Delilah. And he woke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord departed from him. What a contrast. So we go back to Othniel, chapter 3, and we see one that the Spirit of God was upon him. Now, of course, we understand the context difference in the New and Old Testament. The child of God today, we don't have the Spirit of God leave us. We understand that, the different roles and context there. But as we see the working of the Spirit of God in these judges. And so we find now in chapter 3, we find also in verse 10, the Lord delivered Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand. So not only does this one Caleb, who shows bravery and courage in obtaining his wife, now willing to be in the role of this judge, this deliverer, we see he has the enemy delivered to him. He prevails, it also says in verse 10. He follows through. He's able to follow through and prevails. And yet, with this victory, then we can notice as well in verse 11, and the land had rest 40 years, and Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. We find rest. As we considered last evening, we need rest. If we know Christ as our Savior, we have that ultimate rest by the peace of the blood of His cross. But yet, in the lives of believers, I think of Philippians chapter 4. Let's turn there as we wrap our thoughts up in this message. Philippians 4. It's one thing to have peace from God, and yet there's the peace of God. Philippians 4 and 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen me do, note here at the end of verse 9, and the God of peace shall be with you. We need peace from God, and yet now as believers we can rest in the peace of God because He is the God of peace. So they had rest in the land after they cried out to the Lord, received the deliverer, God used him, there was rest. In the will of the Lord, in the next meeting, we'd like to consider another judge before us. After the children of Israel waned, after that generation went by, and they did evil again in the sight of the Lord. But we can see how God will be faithful. We can look at a book like this and say, okay, it's kind of a solemn book. There's a lot of negative things. But let's look at what God did through this. There's a lot of negative things in our lives. We see that, as we were reminded of earlier this morning, none of us deserve salvation. It's by the grace of God. And yet, God saves us. He delivers us. Christ is our deliverer. Will we allow him to also help us in our lives as believers to give us that daily peace and rest and deliverance? Let's look to the Lord in prayer and look to return in a few moments. Father, again, we just thank you most of all for the Lord Jesus Christ this morning as our great deliverer. Father, we thank you for the peace that we have in him, and we thank you for the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ as we had that opportunity this morning to focus on him, to think on him, to worship him. And within that, Father, we also see the benefit to us, Father, our salvation. So, Father, we pray for deliverance in our lives. Help us, Father, with struggles that we face, and those round about us. Help us, Lord, to be able to move forward with your help. We pray for each family represented here in this building today and in this assembly. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.